Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Where's Orale? Orale. What happened, bro? Happy Valentine's Day, guys. Very nice to see you guys. I'm encouraged to see all you guys here tonight. I had a question, though. Why is it, is my wife here? And they want you to sit up here, babe. Don't you guys? Yeah. But why is it that we've had our biggest blowouts, our biggest arguments on Wednesday nights, or Wednesday afternoons, or Saturday evenings? Why is that? What's the case there? Yeah. Is it a coincidence? Is it random? Is it strategic? Is it an agenda of the devil? Because he wants to divide us. You know, he wants to divide and conquer. And that has been the case for us. We've had our worst blowouts. And you know, it shows you the spiritual world is real. It's very, very, very real, you know. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But when we have had our blowouts, our arguments, I mean, we had one today. You guys want to hear what it was about? No, I'm just kidding. What we'll do, you know what I'll do? I'll eat cheese. You guys know what that is? Eat humble pie. And I'm the man, I'm the leader, and I'll say, you know what, we cannot let this go on. We cannot go to bed angry. Scripture says, and I've counseled you guys, many of you guys, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. You give him a foothold, what does he want? He wants more. He'll get a stronghold, okay? And what I've done is said, we're not going to resolve this thing. I'm mad at you. You're mad at me. Let's pray. Real simple. We'll pray right now. Lord, we need your help. It's Saturday night. It's late. Because if I'm not right with my wife, if I'm on the outs with her, I'm no good to you guys. I'm distracted. Okay? We're one. So what we'll pray, we'll just pray. We'll take authority a little bit. Real simple prayer. And then it settles it. And it doesn't bleed over to the next day. You know, it's real important. This Christian life's not a playground. It's a battleground. Amen? It's a battleground. And I want to show you guys how to get victory, you know, through the Word, through Ephesians 6. And I want to tell you guys a story real quick, though, and then we'll pray. The devil paid a visit to a church in Lamont. Anybody from Lamont here? A dispensa. Sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. And as he comes down the aisle in that Lamont church, everybody runs out. Everybody runs out of the building. And the pastor goes out the back door. The devil comes in. He stomps down. Everybody leaves except one deacon. One brave deacon sitting right there in the front where John's sitting at. And he comes up. The devil comes up, starts stomping around. Smoke is coming out of his nostrils, his nose, his ears, and he's trying to intimidate him, trying to get him to flinch. He says, aren't you scared of me? And he says, why should I be? I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Go to Ephesians 6. And that's what the devil does. He tries to intimidate. He's good at it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And I want to read that, but we'll pray first. Lord, we come to you, Lord, and We've looked at this text before. We've seen this. We've heard sermons on this, on the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare. Show us, God, what our weapons are, God. Show us how to use them, Lord. And help us to fight that good fight, to be aware and not be ignorant of the devil's schemes, God. And we ask, God, you teach us how to fight, but to do it with victory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 6, 10 through, I'm going to read 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, it says, be strong in the Lord. You look at the wording there, be strong in the Lord, not with the Lord, in the Lord and in the strength of his might, in. That's talking about being in Christ, abiding in Christ. You don't go about trying to battle the devil on your own. He's very powerful. He's been studying us for a long time. You never want to do that. It better be in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, in the King James it says, for we wrestle. That's not a bad rendering, wrestle. It's up close and personal. The devil gets in our grill, gets in our face. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'm going to stop there. And, like I said, we can smell the smoke of the battlefield. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield, battleground. And if you're a pacifist in the spiritual realm, say, I don't want to fight. I don't want to wage warfare. You're going to get burned. You'll get burned, man. Whether you know it or not, we're all in God's army, all of us. You signed up when you gave your life to Jesus. When you surrendered, you signed up, man. And I've heard this term, conscientious objector. And that's the guy who says, I don't believe in war. I want to be neutral. I'm going to dodge that draft. And that's your prerogative, okay? That's a person's prerogative. However, spiritually, that mindset does not cut it. It will not cut it. You can't say, I don't want to get involved. Whether you like it or not, you are involved. And you know what the safest place to be is close to God. And that sometimes that puts us in danger, but that's the safest place. Not uninvolved, not neutral, but you will get burned if you have that mindset. 10 talks about the whole armor and put on the whole armor of God. And the first thing, the essential to winning, is to find out who is my enemy. Who is my enemy? And you got to have some military intelligence. You got to study who is my enemy. And the Israelites, they have great military intelligence. Here you got a country the size, a little bigger than the San Joaquin Valley. It's small. It's a small country, yet everybody wants it. And it's surrounded by its enemies. And the only way they've been able to survive is they have a superior military intelligence. They're always looking. We go to Israel, they grill us at the airport. They come and they talk to you, they grill you. They're very meticulous, very careful, very smart. And number one, who is our enemy? It's the devil. Diablos in Spanish. Satanás in Spanish. Number two, the principalities, the powers, the minions, his minions, the world forces, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the foot soldiers. And there's this idea of a literal devil. And when you tell people that, they'll laugh at you. They'll scoff at you. They go, yeah, right. How lame, how superstitious, how unsophisticated. 70% of Americans believe in a devil. half believe he's literal. The other half believe he's figurative. Not a living being, an entity, a thing, a force, just a symbol of evil. And if you fall into that camp, you disagree with Jesus. What does Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke 10, 17 through 20, I saw Satan falling from heaven. These guys came back, they're pumped up because they saw the demons are subject to them in Jesus' name. And he said, I've seen the devil. Jesus talked about, I've seen the devil being cast out of heaven, falling like lightning to the earth. That's what he said. And go to Isaiah 14, guys. I want to read this. It's really good. It's like a dual prophecy. It's talking about the king of Babylon and also about Lucifer, about the devil. How you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You who defeated the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend. Here are all these eyes. And that's the root of all sin. You want to impose your will over God. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol. To hell, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They will closely examine you, saying, and in my Bible it says ponder. They go, what? This guy? That's futuristic. This guy caused all this? Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Remember the Wizard of Oz? When Toto went in there and pulled this curtain back? And the Wizard of Oz said, hey, pay attention to that guy on the screen. That's how it's going to be. His curtain is going to be pulled. You go, that's what he's like. Just smoke and whistles, bells and whistles. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. And I want you guys to keep this in mind. Keep this in mind as we look at this. If God is omniscient, all-knowing, he has foreknowledge, knows what's going to happen in the future, why did he create the devil? That's what people have asked me. Why, if he knows, why did he create? If he knew what he was going to do ahead of time, why did he create the devil? Just think about that for a second. But look at Ezekiel 28. It says, son of man, take up a song of mourning over the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord says, the Lord God says. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed cherub who covers. He was the covering cherub. He was the one who covered the throne room, the throne. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, you covering cherub from the midst of the stones and fire. So who made the devil? God created Lucifer. From what we just read, man, he was perfect. But what corrupted him? His pride, his beauty, man. It corrupted him. I see it happen to people. They're talented, they're gifted people, and they let it get to their head, and they start to accept all the worship. They start believing what everybody's saying about them, and it just corrupts them. It erodes away at their character. And that's what happened. So who made the devil? The devil made the devil. God didn't make him that way. He made himself that way. But Jesus taught that he was real. Jesus taught that he was personal. And what did he tell Peter? He told Peter, Simon, Simon, the devil's asking for you. he wants to sift you. The devil's asking for you, Simon Peter. Because remember, Simon Peter was bragging and saying, I won't ever run on you, God. I'll stay with you. Dwight L. Moody says, I know the devil is real for two reasons. The Bible says so, and I've done business with him or against him. And if you're born again, and you love the Lord, you will tangle with him. At one time or another, him or his minions. And the only way he won't is if you're dead or you're so darn carnal that he's got you anyway. He's got you doing his bidding anyway. You're that conscientious objector. And it's a good sign, though. One of my friends, I told one of my friends yesterday, he's been going through some stuff, and I said, you know why? You become active. You got involved. You got involved in the war. That's why stuff is happening to you. And it should make you real happy that the devil hates you. Martin Luther said, I'd much rather have the devil my enemy and the Lord my friend than have the devil my friend and the Lord my enemy. So is the devil your enemy? Absolutely. Definitely. He's my enemy, for sure. Verse 12 talks about a highly organized demonic system, the rankings of demonic beings. They have their general, their colonels, their privates, their captain, and they know their duties, their rank, and their place. They understand it. You know, Satan is very organized. He rules by fear, though. And then, like I said up earlier, we do not wrestle. That's a King James word. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why did Paul put that in there? Because the devil uses people. He'll even use a Christian. You got to be aware of that. You got to watch that. He'll even use believers. For the most part, he uses non-believers against you. Wrestle not against flesh and blood. We battle not against, it's the spirits behind those people. Revelation 12 says a third of the angels were created by God and became demons. It says, Revelation 12 says the dragon came and he swept them away with his tail. He swept them away, the stars, swept them away to the earth, man. How many angels are there up there? How many are there? Revelation 5 says there's a throne. It gives us a view of a throne. And there's elders and the angels of God up there. They're worshiping the Lord. And what does it say? 10,000 by 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And it's simply, he's saying, they're innumerable. You can't be counted. He doesn't have a calculator out. They can't be counted. There's so many. But if a third of them fell, what does that mean? What is left over? Two-thirds. We got two-thirds on our side. They're outnumbered. You know, and you know, sometimes, I'll be honest with you guys, sometimes I get fixated on what the devil's doing, man. The devil's doing this. The devil's doing that. I don't know why. Sometimes maybe the condition of the world, an unanswered prayer, you fix it. Instead of focusing on God, what's God doing? What is the Lord doing? I have to remind myself, God's in control. God's in charge. God uses the devil. He's his pawn. The devil is still God's devil. He still uses them to carry out his purpose. So I have to remind myself of that. And Satan and demons on their best day are not a match for God. No way. Him and his angels, not on the same level. It's like a boxing match between Rocky Balboa and Pee Wee Herman. You guys remember Pee Wee Herman? Yo, Adrian, let me beat him up for you. How many of you guys remember Pee Wee Herman? That guy was funny, though. But the schemes, the strategies, the methods, you know, there's two ways he attacks. There's a frontal. That's how he attacked the church, the Church of Acts in Rome. And they used the Romans, and they persecuted him. It was a direct aggression. And the church grew, and it prospered because of that. The second approach is the back door, infiltration. You know, it's a scheme. It's much more effective. What is it? If you can't beat them, join them. Instead of persecution, let's work in and among the Christians. Instead of persecution, let's pollute them. Let's contaminate them. Let's creep in. You have predators in the pulpit as well as pretenders in the pews. How does he do that? Go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, but just not another account. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says, if somebody comes to you, even an angel were to come to you with a different gospel, what do you say? Let him be accursed. He says it two times, let him be accursed. And he was like, what are you guys doing? But number one, the counterfeit gospel. The second one is counterfeit ministers. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And the third one is the counterfeit Christ, called the Antichrist, and who will emerge and to due to people being conditioned or desensitized by the counterfeit gospel, these ministers. Is it happening now? Yeah. Is it around? Yes, absolutely. Then verse 14 talks about the weapons. You know, what is it? The first one, the belt of truth. And these guys would wear a tunic, like a flowing robe, long flowing robe, and they'd have a leather belt, and in close hand-to-hand battle, they would take the bottom part of the tunic and tuck it into the belt, girding up one's loins, getting ready to fight, to be footloose and fancy-free. And the truth tied it all together. And you know what that means? Every single day, whether it's night or day, you spend time with God. Spend quiet time with God. You guys see my floor at my house, that wood, that piece of wood that's worn out. That's my contact point with God. Every day, that's where I meet God every day. Do it consistently. You know, that quiet time. Saturate yourself with God's word. That gets you ready for the battle. You know, or a truthful attitude. An honest, authentic heart of integrity. No duplicity. No hypocritical attitude. Strong commitment toward Jesus. You go to China, and there's the Great Wall of China. It's one of the wonders of the world. And it's there to protect people from invading armies, the enemies. And they made the thing so tall that you can't get over it. That's the idea. You can't get over it. And the walls are so thick that you can't bore through it. And the wall is so long that you can't go around it. And in the first 100 years, they made a fatal mistake. It was invaded successfully three times because the gatekeepers were bribed. They bribed the gatekeepers. So much stock was placed on the building of the wall, they didn't have enough integrity of the gate guys. We have to walk in integrity. Walk the talk, authenticity, honesty. How important are these things when we're battling? Very, very, very important. Then the next one is the breastplate of righteousness, where the heart, you know, it covers the heart, where you think, covers your intestines, where you feel your emotions. Those are old metaphors. What does it say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Jesus read people's minds. What did he say? He knew the thoughts of their hearts, the emotions of the pit of the stomach. And those are the two areas the devil attacks. He works on the thought life, what you think, your mindset, and your emotions, what you feel. But the breastplate of righteousness means live right. And it gives you confidence in the time of battle, your lifestyle, you know, what we do. It'll either fortify you if it's good, or it'll weaken you and make you vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And if you have a chink in your armor, recognize it. Confess it. Talk to somebody. Say, this is my weakness. Somebody you trust. This is my weakness, man. Can you pray for me? Shore it up. You know, don't let it go. And then 1 John 3, 7 through 10 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one has been born of God, practices sin. Practicing, making it a practice. That's what he's saying. Because his seed remains in him, he cannot sin continually because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother and sister. You practice righteousness, it gives you great confidence in time of battle, man. You got confidence. You have great confidence in your prayers. Great confidence that you could fight. What do you do if you blow it? If you blow it, what should you do? You fall down. Okay, you confess it. Bible tells you, confess your sins. You do confess it to God. Should I wait for Sunday or Wednesday or right away? Right away, immediately, man. And what it is, confessing, just agreeing with God, man. You're agreeing, you're following your convictions. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. And it's nice. It's really nice. The next one is shod your feet, the gospel of peace. The soldiers' shoes were they didn't have boots. They had chanclas, sandals. And the bottom of them had the nails sticking out, and that gave them traction to fight in the battle. That gave them a grip, leverage, you know, a firm grip to fight. And always ready. And it says always ready to share the gospel. What does it say in Revelation? How do we overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Don't ever stop sharing your testimony. Continue to share your testimony. There was a guy sharing his testimony in front of a crowd, and he was talking about how God had delivered him from drunkenness. And there was a cynic there, and he began mocking him. And he said, "Shut up, old man. Sit down. Quit dreaming." And this little girl came up to him. She's about 8, and she tugged on the guy's shirt. She said, "You know, you say my daddy's a dreamer. You know, he used to drink, and he used to beat on my mom, and we didn't have money. Sometimes I didn't have shoes, didn't have food, spent it all on whiskey. And see my mom over there? She used to cry all the time at night. Now she sings." And then she lowered the boom on him, and she said, "You know what? The Lord has changed. Jesus has changed my daddy. Jesus has changed my home. And if my daddy is dreaming, please don't wake him up." So don't stop. That's the greatest witnessing tool. Your testimony. How'd you get saved? How'd you come to the Lord? You know, we never stopped sharing our testimony. It was through a pregnancy. My wife and I, it was through the untimely pregnancy that brought me to my knees. We want to help people. The next one is a shield of faith. In the movie The 300 and The Gladiators, these shapes were rectangular, large rectangular shaped, either metal or leather. And if it was leather, it was soaked in water. So when they shot the arrows, these arrows were dipped in pitch, tar, and then lit on fire. And they shot these arrows, the arrows would splatter all over the shields and just make a mess of things. But if these things were soaked in water, it would quench those arrows, quench the fire. And the thing is, the key thing there is these shields were locked together. And these good armies, like the in that 300 movie, they were linked together. And they created a wall, and they would go out. And it was imposing, it was intimidating. They would go out, and they would shoot these arrows at them, but they would just keep continuing. It was like unity, and it speaks of the unity of in battle, the unity of faith. It speaks of brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters, able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. It's being there for each other. You know, no man is an island. There's a proverb, it says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." You don't think right when you're by yourself. Get off into goofy thinking. You know, a lot of times I deal with stuff. Sometimes I blow it and I say, "God, how can you love me?" You know, or how can I be a Christian and think these thoughts, these horrible, you know, thoughts? How can I be a Christian? And I need people. I need to bounce stuff off my wife. You know, can't be a lone ranger. And let me ask you guys a question. How would you counsel me? Okay? Guys, if I were to tell you, periodically, fear will creep in, kind of sneak into my life because of my thought life. Thought life is unchecked due to some past trauma in my life. Sometimes I'll experience this fear, and it freezes me. Anybody ever have that happen? Paralyzes you. You're going, And once the fear comes in, it's hard to shake it. It starts here. It starts in the mind, what I'm thinking. And then you kind of forget who you are, and then it gets down into the heart. What would you advise me to do? What would you say? Let's be simple. Yeah. Pray. Yeah. Be simple. Be childlike. Help me. Help me, Lord. Voice it. Voice your fear. Say, God, I'm afraid. Verbalize it. In the name of Jesus. It could be as simple as making a declaration, saying, I'm not going to rely on my feelings. I know who I am. I know you are for me. I know you have not left me. I know greater is he who is in me. He is the capitalized. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Yeah. And if you're having trouble with all that, just cry out to God. Help me, Jesus. I'm standing on your promises. How many promises are there in the Bible? Mondo. 7,000. There's 7,000 in this thing. 7,000 promises. That's why we want you guys to read. We keep encouraging you to read. Read the word. And if you have trouble reading, listen to it. Listen to it on podcasts. Listen to it. Listen to the word. But I have a good friend in Tony Aguilar. I have a good friend in my wife. You know, when I'm tripping like that, right, Elena? When I'm tripping, I'll go to her. Hey, and you know what she does? Right on the spot, she prays for me. You know, we need that. That's those shields linked together. You know, right on the spot, she'll pray for me. And I want to say this, get involved in a small group. We have a good one. Hi, guys, Valley. We have a good small group. We have a great small group. Get involved in the life groups. Then you have the helmet of salvation. It covers the head. You know, cover your head. It's so important to cover your head, you know, your mind. Take your thoughts captive. And then last is the sword of the Spirit. Why do we fail at temptation? Because we don't know how to use this. Don't know how to use the word. Don't use it. Don't know how to use it as a weapon. The Lord used it very strategically. When he was tempted by the devil, what do you say? It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. It is written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. He used it very well. I want to go ahead and end with this. We just read David and Goliath in the bookmark. And that is one of the greatest stories, the underdog stories, the greatest underdog accounts ever. And you know, when you read it, what it really dealt with is what I just talked about, is fear, is intimidation. You know, everybody was afraid of this giant. This Goliath guy, he was 9'9", and Saul and all the army of Israel just trembled as he came out every day, night and day, relentlessly taunting them, you know, and shouting, intimidating them, a type of the devil, how he does us, how the devil tries to do us, intimidate us. And you'll say, well, Saul and them, they shouldn't have been afraid. They shouldn't have been afraid, man. They had God. And you know what? It's easy for us to say that. If I'd have been in that setting, I think I would have been afraid. Here, got a guy 9'9", and he looks like Shaquille O'Neal, and he's a killing machine. And this, it says in 1723, if you guys can put that up there, that there was a valley between the two armies. You had the Israelis over here, the Philistines over here. And Goliath was coming down. And it says here, you see the wording here. The writer gives us an indicator that Goliath was getting more and more aggressive. He was encroaching on their territory. It says right there, he was coming up. As he was speaking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine, Goliath, was coming up from the army. And then put up 25 too. Have you seen this man who was coming up? Surely he's coming up. So in other words, he was past the valley. And he was coming up to them. Like Satan, aggressively. You know, aggressively coming after them. Just like the devil. And David comes on the scene. See, David's a kid here. And he said he did not fear man. He did not fear the devil because he feared the Lord. That's the key there. You fear God, you won't fear anything. And he comes along. What's his first recorded words? First recorded words. What do I get? When I kill this Philistine, this uncircumcised, what do I get? What do I get? And they tell him it's money, no more taxes. What do I get and what does she look like? The king's daughter, what does she look like? He didn't say if. David didn't say if. He says, what do I get when? Yeah, it was bad the way he did that. What do I get when I do this? And he countered Goliath's taunts. Put up 17:45. You come to me with a sword, a spear, a saber, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the army. He used the sword of the spirit. Now 47:48. And that his entire son may know that the Lord does not save by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us. And it happened when the Philistine came closer that David ran quickly toward the battle line. Ran. He ran toward the battle. He didn't run backwards. That's awesome. That's an awesome story. And that's a story of courage. And we can ask God for that courage. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, would the prayer team please come up? I pray, my prayer as a pastor here, God, is for your people. Lord, I pray, I do believe they love you, but they'll get to know you through your written word, Lord. That's how we find out what pleases you, to be students of the word, to not talk about reading it, but to actually familiarize ourselves with your word, with the 7,000 promises written in your word to combat the enemy. And I do pray for these people, Lord. I pray you show them that they have authority. That's what Jesus told those guys. I've given you authority to trample on scorpions and snakes and over all the power of the enemy. Not some, it wasn't a partial. All the power of the enemy. So I pray you give your people victory, Lord. Help them to get to know you as they read your word. And like I said earlier, Lord, if people have a hard time reading, I pray that they'll listen, at least listen to your word. And if you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you that opportunity to be saved, to give your life, to surrender your heart to Jesus. I did it in 84 and I never, never, never regretted it. And if that's you, we want to put a Bible in your hand. We want to pray with you. And as everybody's heads bowed, if you want to accept the Lord, like I said, I never regret it. I did it in 1984. And what that means is you say, I have a need. I have a spiritual need. I'm a sinner. I have a need. I believe you died for me on the cross. You shed your precious blood. You took my place on the cross. And I now accept you into my heart. I believe you died and you rose again. And then I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's what that means. And if that's you, if you want that, please come up here. We have people up here that would love to pray for you. All right, guys. Well, go ahead and look up. You guys have a good week. God bless you. Love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.